Ooh, my mic does work.
I hadn't tested it yet today. She's the best. It's not easy to come up here and do announcements, trust me. So that was very brave of her. You have to excuse me for just 1 second. They have this thing set to Luann. There we go. All right. Sorry, I find that joke really funny. I don't know if Pastor Luann finds that joke very funny. So this morning, I'm speaking with you. I do this a lot on Friday nights. I do this very rarely on Sunday mornings. On Friday nights, I am infamous for one thing, and that is starting with a question. I love to start with a question. I'm going to do it again today, although I know who I'm talking to. Best I can get from you is raised hands. So that's what we're going to go for. Here's my question. Do you have a family heirloom? Raise your hand if you have a family heirloom. There's a couple people, or everyone still won't even raise their hand. I'm not even asking for real answers, but if you have a family heirloom, that's really cool. For a long time, I was really, really jealous of that. For whatever reason, when I was a little kid, I dreamed of having a family heirloom. And like, I don't know if it was because of like TV shows or movies where like somebody had something precious that was handed down for generations. Like, I don't know where that came from. But when I was like 8 years old, that's all I wanted. And so anything that belonged to my grandparents, I would make it up to be a family heirloom. I remember one time I was about 8 years old. I was sitting in a church, and I got to be honest, at 8 years old, sitting in a church is hard. I was pretty bored. So I was just going through my mom's purse, looking for like a coloring book or something to do. And I found the most fun thing you could find, of course, a calculator. But that calculator belonged to my grandpa. And so instantly, new family heirloom unlocked. I had this new heirloom. And so the first thing I got to do is I make a game out of it. You're bored in church at 8 years old. You only have a calculator. The only game you can play, it was solar powered. So the game became, how little light does it need to still do math? That's the kind of family heirloom I had growing up. And now things have changed. I have a family heirloom. I actually have two family heirlooms. This is it right here. This is a Bible that belonged to Robert Wagner. Robert Wagner is my grandfather, and it's really, really special for me to have this. I actually have my grandma Ida's Bible as well, but I thought it would look weird up on stage with two Bibles. Then you can't open them. It's awkward. But I have Bob's Bible. And if you guys know Bob, some of you in this room probably did know my grandpa Bob, but I did not. My grandfather passed away when I was just a little baby, and I don't know exactly what the details are. I'm going to look at my mom for a second. I think he passed away before I said my first word. Do you think that math checks out? Yeah. So my grandpa passed away before I said my first word. There's some stories about him and me as a baby, but I don't remember them because brain, no good, baby. That's all I had. Brain's still no good. Anyways, as I was thinking about this, as I was thinking about Grandpa Bob, my Grandpa Bob, he was a Church of God man. He was active at Deer Valley Meadows. Pastor Luann has this really awesome story of him and another old-timer building a swing set at Deer Valley Meadows, which is still there, but frankly, not for long. So if you really want to check this thing out, you got to go soon. But they built this swing set, and they were, like, old. They were, like, you know, up there. But after they finished it, they decided that they'd better test it out. So there's these two almost 70-year-old men playing on a swing set together to make sure it's sturdy. That sounds awesome. That's just the kind of guy my grandpa was. And as I've thought about my Grandpa Bob, I thought about my heritage, my family heritage. But that got me thinking about, and I have his Bible here, that got me thinking about his spiritual heritage. And I don't know if you've ever considered this, but I think about the people who helped me grow in my faith. And then I wonder, like, well, somebody must have helped them grow in their faith, and them grow in their faith, and someone must have discipled them and discipled them all the way back to Jesus himself. You are a part of a long chain of disciples that leads all the way back to Jesus. And as I was thinking about that, and as I was thinking about how this Sunday is Youth Sunday and Grad Sunday, I decided that I think I need to speak to you guys about discipleship. So that's what we're going to do. You can't talk about discipleship without going first to the Great Commission. So this is the Great Commission. It's found at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So it's Grad Sunday. We're talking about discipleship. You may have noticed that this whole year, essentially, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. And I love the book of Ephesians. However, I have been given permission to briefly hit pause on the book of Ephesians. We'll be back next week and talk about something else. And I want to share with you this story, I want to share with you this passage from 1 Peter 5. And our message this week is discipleship is for life. So we're going to look to 1 Peter 5 for some advice on what that looks like. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Discipleship is for life. And I mean a couple of different things when I chose those words. Discipleship is for life in that it is a practice that you should carry out for the entirety of your time here on earth. But I also mean that discipleship is for life because discipleship is life-giving, both to the teacher and to the one being taught. It is life-giving to all. And there's also something that I actively don't mean by discipleship is for life, which is that most of the discipling relationships that you have will not last your entire lifetime. Typically, people aren't born and die at the same times. Even if it lasts the longest conceivable amount of time, it still won't be your entire lifetime. Talking about discipleship, there's this common metaphor that people like to use. I'm going to use it too. People like to talk about discipleship as a barrel of monkeys. If you've heard this before, you'll know where I'm going with this. A barrel of monkeys is a children's toy that has a blue barrel and a bunch of red monkeys, and all the red monkeys are going like this. Yes, I rehearsed doing that. So, all the barrels of monkeys are going like this. And the idea is that you can use them to make a chain. You can have one monkey that links arms with another monkey, and so on and so forth, in a chain running from top to bottom. And some people, and even I right now, will liken discipleship to this chain of little toy monkeys. And that is going to be helpful for the first two-thirds of what I'm going to say to you. So let's all imagine it. The first thing I want to say to you, the first thing that we can learn from this passage, is that you are not too old to be discipled. Everybody in this room, not just our graduates, but everybody is not too old to be discipled. Everybody still has something to learn. Nobody in this room has achieved perfection yet. And when Peter writes the word elder in that passage, he means elder as in presbyter, as in like the board of elders. That's the kind of elder that he's talking about. But when he says younger, he doesn't mean a youth. He doesn't mean an adolescent. He doesn't mean a child. He means younger, less old. And so, to be honest, what we can see in this is that all of us have someone we can learn from. All of us can find someone who is willing to pour into our lives and into our hearts. My left ear keeps slipping. Into our lives and into our hearts, and we can learn from their experience being further in the faith. There is, of course, probably one exception to this. Look, I looked this up. I don't know if that makes it true. You don't have to trust the Guinness Book of World Records. But apparently, the oldest person alive right now, her name is Ethel Catterham. She is from the UK, and she's 115 years old. So Ethel, if you're watching, you get a pass. No discipleship for you. You did it. Everybody else? Sorry, guys. There's somebody older than you. There's somebody you can learn from. Now, I do have to level with you. I don't think that Peter is writing about your physical age. I don't think that Peter is saying that if you are literally born later, you have to listen to all of the people that are literally born sooner. I think it's more complicated than that, because I think Peter is talking about spiritual maturity. I think he's talking about the age of your relationship with God and how much you know and how much you've lived. And so it doesn't necessarily have to be that the 60-year-olds are teaching the 30-year-olds who are teaching the 13-year-olds. It can be much more nuanced than that. In fact, I would say that you can even be discipled by someone your own age. It might be a little awkward if you're being discipled by someone younger than you. It gets a little bit hard to be humble and submit, but I would say that it's probably possible. And so I would encourage you guys, everyone that's here, you have not arrived in your faith. You have not finished this journey of growth. And so discipleship is for life. You are not too old to be discipled. My next point, you are probably not too young to disciple others. Listen, I knew there was no nursery this morning, so there would be babies in the room. Okay, babies, you're who the probably is for. But everybody else, you're probably not too young to disciple others. And listen, that Peter's call was to the elders, the presbyters, that word, like that is who he meant. But I think that leading people into deeper relationships with Jesus is a fundamental and rewarding part of our faith. I think that is something that if you are missing it in your faith journey, you are actually missing out on something. It's not whole without it. And if you don't trust me as just a guy on stage, you can try and trust me as our youth person. You can try and trust me as a person who has seen and heard stories of a grade 10 girl asking a question in her small group and a grade 12 girl stepping up and being like, oh, I dealt with that a couple years ago. I have some experience here, and discipling her fellow student. And I have seen a 14-year-old boy disciple an 11-year-old boy. They are not too young. And if you don't believe me as a guy on stage and you don't believe me as a youth guy, believe me as a person who is going to tell you what I think Jesus had going for him, which is that if you ask scholars, whatever that means, the typical position is that the ages of the disciples of Jesus, when he collected them, were between 13 and 26 years old. Some people believe that Peter may have been as old as 30, but typically the snapshot is that these 12 people were all young men. They were all, some of them may have been 14. They may have been the age of the people who greeted you on the way into here. And Jesus still sent them out to minister to others. It wasn't just that Jesus gathered these young people and taught these young people, but he also sent them out in Matthew 10 to minister to the towns around Judea and to cast out demons and to heal people. And they were doing this at possibly 13 years old. And I won't say that we're as good as the disciples were, or that we should do every single thing that they did. But I think that if Jesus thought that those kids were old enough to disciple one another, we should believe that our kids are capable of discipling one another. And so I would say that if you are in this room, you should have somebody that is discipling you, and you can be discipling somebody else. So I've said this word, discipleship, a million times. What does it actually look like? What does this mean? And even though Peter doesn't use the word discipleship in that passage I read you before, I think it is a beautiful snapshot of some of the things that we need to keep in mind in discipleship. So we're just going to go through it a little bit verse by verse and unpack it. So the first thing is 1 Peter 5, 2a says, shepherds of the flock, or be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. My first point is that discipleship requires relationship. You cannot disciple someone that you do not have a relationship with. You can evangelize someone. I'm not saying you have to have a relationship to do anything, but what I'm talking about here, discipleship, that real teaching and mentorship and leading, that has to happen with people you have a relationship with. And that happens because of that word, under your care. Under your care. Who is under your care? Who are the people that God has entrusted to you? I would say that's probably different for each of us. There's no one golden standard answer to this. Certainly the idea of who is under my care is going to look different than the idea of who is under your care. But all of us have people that we care for, that we look out for, that we shepherd, and that we guard. And those are the people with whom you can build really great discipling relationships. I want to talk about the type of relationship, and we'll use me as an example. So I am the director of youth ministries here, and we have, I would say, like 50 to 60 kids that call our church youth group their youth group. I can't disciple all of them. That's too many people. 60 is a lot. Like, it's a lot. But what I can do is that me and Maddie and I, can disciple the youth leaders. And then our 13 youth leaders can disciple those 50 to 60 kids. And so you don't have to shoot for the moon and try and disciple everyone in your life, because you can't do that. This is an intimate relationship. This is something that requires time and care and effort and prayer and love. And with 50 people, it's just not going to happen. So this is where I rip the Band-Aid off. If you are in here and I've been talking about being discipled and you're like, oh, well, Dave disciples me. Bad news. Dave does things that are discipling to you. Dave teaches you. Dave loves you. Dave prays for you. But I can't have a discipling relationship with 50 to 60 kids. And Dave cannot have a discipling relationship with 200 to 300 of you. And so that is not what I'm talking about. That is not the cut. Some of you, absolutely, Dave is discipling in the way that I'm describing. I'm not pretending that Dave is shirking his duties. I am one of the people that Dave disciples. But to say that Dave has that kind of relationship that I'm talking about with each and every person in this room, it's just not happening. Because Dave would probably die in less than 1 week from being overworked. I have 8 or 9 people that I consider my disciples, and let me tell you, okay, guys, it's a lot. Like, my goal is to have coffee with each and every one of them once a month. Scheduling 8 or 9 coffees a month is actually annoying. It is actually a lot of work to be like, oh, does Thursday work for you? No, I'm meeting with so-and-so Thursday. Oh, well, what about next Tuesday night? It adds up. And to have that with each of them and be praying for each of them and to know things about each of them so that when they say, hey, I'm really going through this right now and it's hard, in 2 weeks when I see them again, I go, hey, how's that thing going? That kind of care is not easy. If you don't believe me again, I will once more invite you to look at Jesus. Jesus picked 12 disciples. There were hundreds and sometimes thousands of people following him. And Jesus picked 12. I can't tell you why Jesus picked 12. I can't and won't tell you that it's because Jesus couldn't handle more. So whatever reason it was, Jesus did only pick 12. And if you're sitting there going like, well, maybe there were only 12 good candidates. Were there 12 good candidates? I seem to recall one of them not being like a super good disciple, but maybe I'm missing something. So it's not a matter of who was there. Jesus picked 12. And 12 is an important biblical number, but so is 40. Why did Jesus do that? I posit to you that you should not attempt to even have 12. Again, I have 8 or 9. It's hard. It's awesome, but it's hard. And so the relationships that we're talking about here, they have to be deep. They have to be caring. They have to be soulful. And my next one is that they have to be willing. Discipleship requires willingness. You cannot disciple someone who is unwilling, and you cannot unwillingly disciple someone. Peter's next verse says, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. So like I said, this willingness has to go both ways. And I got to be honest with you, if you aren't interested in this at all, if you're hearing me talk about discipleship over and over until I'm sick of saying it, and you're like, I don't know, that just doesn't, it's not for me. Everyone is different. We are all given different gifts in the body of Christ. I am not about to be a foot looking at the hand and being like, you're gross. That's not what I'm here to do. But at the same time, if this isn't something that you can't get excited, or if this is something you can't get excited about, I do think you owe it to yourself to look at your heart and ask why. Because to me, this is like the best thing. This is the best part. I believe that what we have to offer is good news. I believe that God coming to earth on behalf of us and saving us, and him stooping down into the mud and picking us out of it is good news. That God wants to have a relationship with you and live with you every day and talk to you and listen to you. That's a good thing. And that's more the evangelism side. But for me, the discipleship side, where you get to lead people and walk with them and see them walk back through that muck and be like, no, this isn't what God wants, and help pull them out of it on behalf of God. And then something goes wrong in your life and you just go there and you weep with them. Like, this is what we're made for. This is why God put us here, to do that for each other, to be that for each other. And so if you can't get excited about that, I can't help but wonder what's up with that. And again, I am not going to say every person needs to be a discipler, but I would invite you, if you're thinking that that's not you, look at your heart at least. And maybe you'll find out that you were right all along and that I am doing that very thing I said I wouldn't do. But maybe you'll find out that there is more capacity in you for that than you thought. And likewise, the person that you're discipling also has to be willing. You can't do this with, if Jesus' call to discipleship is come follow me, what do you do if they're like, no, drag them by the hand? It doesn't work. They'll never listen to you. And so this is about finding the right matching where you are willing and your motives are pure and they are willing and they want to be taught. That's what we're talking about here. And as we finally finish just verse 2, we see that another aspect of discipleship is servanthood. I'll read this first. Peter writes, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. We as Christians do not need any more self-serving disciplers. We're good on that, actually. We don't need any more. So if that is sort of a heart posture, we're good, actually. You can sleep on this one. Just conk out. We need people who are willing to serve. And you know what I'm talking about when I say a self-serving discipler. You have seen them. They are on TV. They are on social media. People who are willing to build up a group of endless supporters who don't care what you do and they only care what you say. That's not what we're looking for. That's not what I'm describing. Peter, who wrote that, who wrote not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, is the same Simon Peter who was following Jesus and asking the other disciples, who do you think is going to get to sit on Jesus' right hand? Who do you think is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? That's that Peter. And that's the same Simon Peter who eventually Jesus tied a towel around his waist and stooped down at Peter's feet and washed Jesus' feet. Even though he was the Son of God and Peter was a fisherman, Jesus washed his feet. Peter knows servanthood. Peter knows what it looks like to have a heart that's pursuing dishonest gain, and he knows what it looks like to be eager to serve. And Peter is telling you which one of those you have to be to do this. And so if you have that dishonest heart, if you have a heart that is looking, asking the question, this sounds great, what's in it for me? That's the wrong attitude. And I don't know what the cure for that is. But if you are eager to serve, if you want to be a part of this because you love people and you love the people that you're going to serve, and there are people out there that are worth the time investments and the effort of the investments and sometimes the financial investments, now we're cooking. You're in the right place. So now we've discussed the motivation to disciple others. We discussed who we disciple, and we've discussed the servanthood posture. How do we do it? What I want to tell you, I think, is the most important thing is that discipleship is not about having answers. It's about setting an example. And that's what Peter says too. He writes in 1 Peter 5, that's the wrong one. I got ahead of myself. This one's really small. I'm totally lost. That's so sad. Weep with me. Sorry, I can't help but just talk. So another thing that goes along with not having answers but leading by example is authenticity. People are really good at sniffing out phonies. They can smell someone whose heart's not in it. Listen, not always. There's a lot of people who shouldn't have as many followers as they do, but they do. But people are often really good at telling when someone's not really there. And so if you're not leading by example, they're not going to catch it the same way. My example for this is if you guys remember Pastor Sid. Pastor Sid is one of the people who disciples me. And Pastor Sid, when he first started at our church, I was helping with that transition from the old pastor to the new pastor. And the very first thing Sid did, and I won't forget it, the very first thing I saw him do, the first Friday night Sid was here, he took a picture of every single small group. He would, of the leader and all the kids, and he printed them all out. And then, when I went in his office the following Tuesday, I saw that he had written the name of every single kid over top of their head. And Sid was memorizing the names of every single person in our youth group. And eventually, Sid told me, if you know a person's name, they feel seen and they have value. And Sid didn't just say that and not mean it. Sid lived that first and then explained it to me. That was the order he taught by. You live it and then you tell it. Both are important, but it's more about what you do than it is about what you say. Because if he had just told me that, and then every week he didn't know every kid's name, I would have been like, yeah, cool. Great note, or great lesson. But he did it the other way. He did it, and then he said it. And that is a really powerful thing when you're trying to lead someone. If you want people to believe in your faith and to listen to you, do first, say later. Show them the kind of person that you think a relationship with Christ can grow you to be, rather than telling them about it and be like, yeah, you'll see it one day. Like, that's not the order we want to do things in. The last thing that we have in this scripture is, do everything that I've just said with humility. Peter writes next, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Pride ruins things, like a lot. And this is one of them. If you are too proud to be taught, there is no point in finding a mentor. And if you are a really proud teacher, you are not going to be a good teacher. Pride ruins both ends. A proud teacher is a bad teacher. A proud student is a bad student. You have to approach this with humility. And Peter says, all of you. People get confused and they think that he's just talking about the younger people. But Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. This is about everybody admitting where they're at, being on the same level, and being like, hey, I actually know a lot in this area. And I can honestly say that I know a lot. It's not about me just thinking I know a lot. I do know a lot. I've been there. I've experienced this. Let me walk with you through it. And a student going like, I feel like maybe I can handle this, but actually, maybe I can't. And humbly admitting to themselves, I actually do need help here. I need someone who's further along to teach me about this. When that happens, when there's humility on both sides, when there's willingness on both sides, when there's servanthood from the teacher, we are cooking. This is absolutely how the fire starts. And I have one more thing to talk about, one more point on that. And this one's not found in 1 Peter 5. We have to go somewhere else. But I promise you we have to do it because I have to unteach you a misconception that I taught you earlier. You guys remember the barrel of monkeys? It's not a barrel of monkeys. And I have to teach you about why. The next point is that the ratio of discipleship is not 1:1:1. It's not just one little toy monkey hanging off another all the way down through 2 billion people or whatever it is. That doesn't work. And if we look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, Jesus says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. There are simply too many people who need to be discipled. We can't all just pick one. That would be a great start, because to be honest, there's a lot of people who like have never really thought about this, and so one is kind of an improvement. But we can't all just pick one. And not only that, we also aren't all just mentored by one. Like, if as I've reflected on this, I've thought about my faith and where I've come from, and I would not be on this stage right now without my mom and dad, without Al and Sharon. So that's two already. But then I reflect, and I think about Pastor Craig, or Pastor Dan, or Randy Schultz, or Randy Rosler, all of these people who have poured into me over the years, and even certain camp counselors or family members who I didn't have a long relationship with, but they've spoken truth into my life for like 1 week at a time. And on top of all of that, there is so much value in just trusting in the people around you to take care of you. Whether or not they're necessarily above you and discipling you, there is beauty in a guy like Dawson, who is a huge encouragement to me, even though he doesn't necessarily disciple me in that way. And so there's all of these people. It's not just that simple chain. And because I do love illustrations, I've decided that the illustration that I'm going to choose is actually a galaxy. I like it because it has billions of something, so that's already a good start. But I think about all of these stars. We're the stars in this idea. And the way that a galaxy works is that the gravity of all of these stars is all pulling on each other. And the closer ones are pulling on the other close ones more than the distant ones are. But the most important thing for me about this metaphor is at the center of the galaxy, there's one thing that we're all being pulled in towards and we're all rotating around. And that's how I see discipleship. Not one chain, but an entire body of believers where the people that are bigger and more massive and more ready to teach and learn have a bigger pull on the people that are close to them. But they're all pulling towards the center, all pulling towards Jesus in the same direction. And so that is the kind of discipleship that I'm hoping we can latch onto in this church and learn from and achieve. I have a couple of questions for us to reflect on here at the end. Question one, who made investments in you and in your faith? Just take a second and think about the people who have helped your faith get to where it is today. Where would you be without them? And then here's a hard question. Have you invested in others the way that they invested in you? Here's another hard question. I can't stop. Do you still make room for others to disciple and grow you? And I think a little bit about the grads when I think about this question, because somewhat there's this idea that because they've been learning and learning and learning and learning for the last 18 years, and now they're free from the school system, their time of learning is over. Sorry for this whole thing then, because your time of learning is not over, and I got to be the one to tell you that. You're also going to university, two of you that I'm looking at, so it was never done anyways, but that dichotomy is not real. Are you still making room for other people to disciple and grow you? And then our final two questions, the classic, if you leave this room thinking about anything, think about these two questions. Who is God leading you to learn from? I'm not asking you to just pick a random person and say, teach me, because they look older than you. That's one, unflattering, and two, unproductive. Who is God leading you to learn from? Pray about it. Maybe God has placed a person in your life that you're like, actually, I could learn a lot from them. And the same question, but opposite. Who is God leading you to invest in? Who is God leading you to submit humbly to and serve and teach and grow with and journey with through the easy parts of life and the hard parts of life? Please pray about those two things as we head into this week, as we try and wonder and figure out how we can, as a church, grow in discipleship. I'm going to pray, and then I think the band is coming up for a final song. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you that it is Youth Sunday, and what a blast that has been. I thank you for all of these amazing young people, for their willingness to serve, and all of their talents. This is such a wonderful band, and it's such a pleasure to listen to them. I pray for our grads as they move into this next stage of life and they go out into the world. I pray that you would bless them and keep them and surround them by people who are willing to disciple and mentor them in healthy, safe ways. And likewise, I pray that you would bless them with someone that they can pour their faith into, because I truly believe that our faith is incomplete if we aren't finding a place to pour our cup. God, I thank you for this morning and for each and every person here. It has been my absolute pleasure to talk to them. And I pray that whatever words that whatever people needed to hear, they would be heard. In your name we pray. Amen.